Well, good afternoon. We'll make a start. It's got a lot to get through. Thank you so much for coming in here today rather than going elsewhere. I don't know what you're expecting, but it won't be anything as good as what you thought you were going to get. But we're going to look at this topic of cults, forgotten mission field. Just a couple of things just to begin. I'm very happy to send you a PDF copy of all the slides I'm going to use today. But the deal is you sign up for a newsletter at the back there. And if you print it legibly, that's really helpful. Then I can send you the slides. And you'll get Reach Out Trust newsletter. Now, Reach Out Trust is an organisation that I'm involved with. And it's been a counter-cult ministry here in the UK for the past 40 years. And its aim really is to try and help Christians engage with people in cultic groups, particularly those cultic groups who would claim that they're Christian. So the obvious ones are the JWs and the Mormons are the guys that we generally meet. And I'm going to talk a bit about those today. We've got a website. We've also got a YouTube channel with various talks. And we have a convention every year, which is at Swanwick, if you've ever been to Swanwick. And again, we just have different talks looking at different groups, different things that's happening inside and outside the church, just as things happening in the church as well that's interesting to talk about, which is not great, but we need to sort of warn people about those things. So on the back as well, there's a leaflet, Reach Out Trust, a little card with my name on it. So please pick those up. And like I say, if you want a newsletter and the slides, please put your name down there. So my name's Tony. One of the reasons I'm interested in this particular subject is because I was with the Jehovah's Witnesses for a while before I became a Christian. My first contact of anything religious was with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I've always had a heart for these guys and a desire to sort of speak to them and try and reach them. But we're going to think, to begin with, in this session, a bit more broadly. And then we're just going to end up looking at some things with Jehovah's Witnesses. Because I'm aware that for most of us, that's the people we're going to meet and bump into. But we're just going to try and cover these four topics and then at the end a few questions if we've time. But basically, what is a cult? Who joins a cult? What keeps people in the cult? And can they be reached? And the answer is yes. We know they can because we know people that have come out like me and others. So that's where we're going today. So first of all, name a cult. Any, you can see people on there or you can just name. Say again.
The Moonies.
Moonies, yeah.
Stargate.
Say again?
Stargate.
I don't know that one. What's Stargate? Oh, Heaven's Gate.
Heaven's Gate.
There you go. He's trying to keep me on my toes. Well done. Yeah, Heaven's Gate. Yeah. Stargate's a TV show on Netflix. Yeah. Heaven's Gate. Oh, yeah, Star Wars, yeah. Any others?
Mormons.
Cooneyites, yeah, Cooneyites.
Scientology. Hebrew roots,
yeah, a sort of a growing movement. Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
There's lots of groups, aren't there? And these are the ones that you can name. We've got some of the pictures on there, some of the guys that you said. But there are tons of cults out there. Many of them very small. Only getting the news if like Heaven's Gate did, you know, when there was some suicide in their group and that was discovered. So a lot of these groups just operate sort of in a very sort of secretive and quiet way. But the question is, why are we saying these groups are a cult? We're going to think about that in a moment. But is there a kind of person that joins a cult, do you think? What kind of person would join a cult?
Somebody seeking for truth?
Yeah, somebody seeking after truth.
A lonely person.
Vulnerable.
Someone who's vulnerable. Yeah.
Impressionable.
Young. You do realise I start off by saying that I was once in the Jehovah's Witnesses. And basically, your feedback to me so far is someone who's vulnerable, really no mates, young. I was young at the day in the day, and stuff like that. But I'm glad you said that because that's the perception. But I want to suggest that no one joins a cult. You know, no one wakes up on a Saturday morning and thinks, you know, what am I going to do today? I think I'll join a cult. You know, cults recruit people. And what that means is that anyone can end up in one of these groups, even you and me. And, you know, so don't be fooled by that. So anyone can join a cult and be involved in the cult. Margaret Thaler Singer is an expert in new religious movements. She said some interesting things. I'll read it from here so I can see it better. She said, while everyone is influenced and persuaded daily in various ways, vulnerability to influence fluctuates. The ability to fend off persuaders is reduced when one is exhausted, rushed, stressed, uncertain, lonely, indifferent, uninformed, aged, very young, unsophisticated, ill, brain damaged, drugged, drunk, distracted, fatigued, frightened, or very dependent. Hands up if you're any of those things today. Yeah, I've already met a few drunk people at the conference. And after some conversations, a few brain damaged. But I'm only joking. So yeah, that's what she says. So what that really means is this. The public takes care of their fear, this is of cults, by thinking that only crazies and stupid people wind up in them. She says, I've interviewed over 4,000 ex-cult members. There's no one type of person who is vulnerable. So it means anybody can be caught because you get recruited. And often you don't realise you're being recruited into this group because they appear as nice, friendly people wanting to help you with situations and things, and you don't realise they're trying to drag you into their cultic group. So how do we define a cult? Anybody want to have a go at defining a cult? If somebody said to you, what is a cult? How would you define it?
Something done for money.
Say again?
Something done for money.
Something done for money, perhaps? Yeah? Anything else?
A movement that controls you.
A movement that controls you. Yeah, very much. Yeah.
Where someone's the figurehead.
Yeah, they often have a figurehead, like some kind of prophet or messiah-like figure, someone who claims that God's speaking to them.
Theirs is the only way.
Theirs is the only way, yeah?
Yeah.
Is yours the only way?
Christ tells me he is.
Yeah. But you're right, yeah. Exclusivity. Yeah. It's just their group. It's just their group. Yeah. Only. Yeah. It's interesting defining a cult, because it's really hard to sort of define it, because there are lots of definitions out there. But if you were to go into a dictionary and sort of look like the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says cult, a great devotion to a person, idea, object, movement or work. What is wrong with that definition?
I'm devoted to Jesus. Yeah. I'm not in a cult.
Yeah, that's right. You're devoted to Jesus. You're in a cult.
Anyway.
Yeah, yeah. It's so vague that it just includes all kinds of things, doesn't it? So, for example, you know, if you're a Jedi Knight, if that's your thing, that would cover you, that definition. You know, if you're a sports fan, that would cover you. You know, if you're an Elvis impersonator, sort of, that maybe that it cover you. And that cover us, maybe. Because I have a great devotion to a person, like you said, to Jesus. So am I in a cult?
No, because it's God.
No. Yeah, there's a difference, isn't there? But from the outside, it doesn't look any different. So when I left the JWs to go to a church, in my family's mind, he's left one cult to join another cult. But it depends on the definition. It's all important. So we need to think about that a little bit. And the reason I'm telling you some of this stuff before we get into the nitty-gritty and look a bit at JWs is because I think it's really important for us to understand where these people are coming from, their worldview, how they see things. And so in terms of cults or new religious movements, as they're called in academia, there's different ways of seeing these groups. So from an academic point of view, you would get things like this. Universities would say a cult or a new religious movement is a group that uses psychological coercion to recruit, indoctrinate and retain its members. And we would agree with that. That's true. And this, a founder or leader that is self-appointed, dogmatic, messianic, not accountable, and has charisma. So they're not wrong. They're not wrong with that either. But from a Christian point of view, we'd say, yeah, that's right, but we want to add something else in there. So there's particularly if you're thinking about those who claim to be Christian groups. So they claim to be Christian, but they deny the historic tenets of the Christian faith. So we add that in. So we're going to think in a moment about marks of a Christian cult, but this is more of a generic cult. Because, of course, not all cults are Christian cults. So somebody named Scientology, they don't claim to be Christian. They're very far from Christianity, but they fit this pattern. They fit this, but they don't necessarily fit that. So you see the difference. So it's important how we define a cult. And I found as well, you know, that when you're talking to people who you think are in a cult, they seem to get offended if you go up to them and say, you're in a cult. I don't know why they get offended by that. But if you say, you're in a new religious movement, they don't really know what that means. But what you mean is, you're in a cult. So, you know, sometimes it's good to say you're in a new religious movement, aren't you? Rather than saying cult to them. I don't know if you've ever heard of the bike model, but there's a guy called Steve Hassan who was in the Moonies. And he brought out a book called Combating Cult Mind Control. And he developed something very helpful called the BITE model. And the BITE stands for something. All four areas of control that a cult has over a person. Any idea what the B might be then?
Behaviour?
Yeah, behavioural control. Yeah. I?
Intellectual.
No.
Interactions.
No. Information control. T?
Time.
They do control your time, but that's fine.
Stop them.
Who said that? Thought control. And E. Their emotional control. So he says, he's put some markers down. I'm going to quickly go through them. We haven't time to look at them in great detail. But markers down, and he said, if you've got any of these going on, then they're signs that you might be in a cult. So for example, under behaviour control, he says, if you're in a group that promotes dependence upon them and obedience to them, they dictate where or with whom you live. They control what you wear or your hairstyle. Wouldn't have a lot of option with me with that one. but they might control that kind of stuff. They might deprive you of sleep and food and time deprivation. Somebody mentioned time. Control all your major decisions. So they're controlling your behaviour. In terms of information, they may withhold or distort information. So, for example, when I was in the JWs, they would say, you don't need to search for any other information. You don't need to read that book or this book. We'll give you everything you need. So they're controlling your intake. And they forbid you from speaking to ex-members for obvious reasons, because the ex-member might reveal something to you that they've discovered. They discourage you from reading anything but their own literature, often. And they use information gained in confession against you. So again, they'll have people spying for them and stuff. Or they might ask you to confess things, and they'll hold that against you if you say you're going to leave at some point, and encourage you to spy and report on others. So information control is part of it. The T, they may change your identity or your name. They use loaded language, so language that they're familiar with, and they'll use all the time, but nobody knows what it means outside the group. So there's a great video on YouTube of Tom Cruise talking about Scientology, and he's just talking in code. All these different letters he's using and words, you know, what's he talking about? It's all Scientology language, which they'll all understand. Some groups, you know, certainly if they're sort of, you know, one of the sort of really damaging cults, they might use things like hypnosis and trances to indoctrinate you, allow you to only have positive thoughts. You're not allowed to have any negative feelings about anything. Or they may use excessive meditation, singing, prayer, and chanting to block thoughts. So thought control. And then E, emotional control, instill irrational fears of leaving the group, promote feelings of guilt and shame, shower with praise and attention, threaten family and friends, especially if you leave, and teach there's no happiness or peace or salvation outside of their group. So if you're speaking to someone in a cult, whether it be a JW, a Mormon, or someone like a Scientologist, or, I don't know, Hebrew Israelite, or whatever they are, some of these stuff will be at play in their lives and in their thinking. You know, and they're programmed in a certain way, so that when we're talking to them, they're not really listening. They can't hear what we're saying. Or they're fearful of what we're saying because of all these things that are going on. They're under some kind of control. Now, sometimes when I've spoken about cults in some churches, I've had people come to me after and say, I know you're talking about cults, but that sounds like my church. Which is a little bit worrying, isn't it? Or a church I used to go to. And I think the thing is, you know, some churches can engage in some of these. It doesn't make them a full-blown cult. But there might be some of these tactics at play, yeah. You know, amongst the leaders in the church, and you're like, that's not right, and that needs to be challenged. So they're not full-blown cults, but yeah, they shouldn't be there. So that's the BITE model, and in total then, what Steve Hassan says is, these are groups, cults are groups that have undue influence in your life. basically controlling your life in those areas. And so when you meet a cultist, you know, or in any of these groups, they'll have some undue influence in their life going on. But we know that all this stuff's not a new problem. You know, right from the beginning, you know, we're told in the Bible, aren't we, that there's going to be strange and weird groups. So it says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted. And so, and again, you're thinking about those Christian cults then, aren't you? So-called Christian groups who claim that they're the truth. But really, they've got a different Jesus and a different spirit and a different gospel. And so definition of a Christian cult from Walter Martin in his book, The New Cults, he said this: a group religious in nature which surrounds a leader or a group which either denies or misinterprets essential biblical doctrines. And so that's hitting right at the heart of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Christian Scientists, the Christadelphians, any of these groups who have extra-biblical or unbiblical doctrines that are outside of orthodox, historical, biblical teaching and truth. So they would be Christian cults. And some of the marks of these Christian cults are these. So they'll have extra-biblical authority. The Bible's never enough for these groups. They have the Bible. So like the Mormons, they'll say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible's true. We have a Bible. Yeah, but you also have the Book of Mormon. And that's more important to you than the Bible. And you have all the writings from, you know, Joseph Smith and other prophets, including a current prophet, that are also authoritative over your life. So extra biblical authority. They'll often have, or nearly always have, a works-based salvation. So when you're meeting these guys, very, very rarely will the people you're speaking to have any assurance of salvation, because it's about them. So I remember, you know, when I was with the JWs, you know, I used to think like this: if I'm out door knocking, you know, or trying to sort of give people Watchtower magazines back in the day and stuff, then, and then, you know, the end was to come at that time, then I'd never be sure, but I'd be hopeful that I'd be saved because I'm about Jehovah's work. But say I was at home watching the football instead, when I could have been out on the doors and Jehovah came, I think I had no chance. And that's, so it's a moment by moment thing. You know, and so you're never, ever secure. Now, I have met JWs in recent years who've sort of been a bit more cocky about their salvation. But when you start to unpack it with them, you realise that it's still based on their performance. So they're never 100% sure. So yeah, work salvation. So therefore, no assurance of salvation for these guys. They're often following a modern prophet. You know, someone's cropped up and said, God told me, God led me, God's given me this new revelation. Something like that is heading their group. And it's full of spiritual deception. And again, when you're in it, you can't see that. You know, when I was with the JWs, I honestly thought everything I was teaching, everything I was saying, was just the truth. In fact, you know, as a Jehovah's Witness, I'd say, I'm in the truth. That's what they call it. We're in the truth. And so you don't realize that you're deceiving people. And it's not them that are deceiving. The guy on your doorstep or the woman on the doorstep are not really the deceivers. It's what's behind them. And that might be the leadership, but it's even what's behind them. Ultimately, it's Satan, isn't it? It's the enemy at work in these groups, keeping them away from the real Jesus. So we said, you know, exclusivity and denunciation over the groups. You leave us, there's no salvation. We're the only one that can offer you that, any chance of salvation. Yeah, mention additional revelation, new light or restoration. So a lot of these groups claim that. They will definitely have a defective Christology, a different Jesus. A different Jesus. So also, we follow Jesus, we follow Jesus, we follow Jesus. Everybody has a Jesus, don't they? Yeah, I live in Bradford where there's just a few Muslims. You might have heard that. And the Muslims said, we love Jesus. Yeah, but who's your Jesus? Which Jesus are you talking about? It's a different Jesus than the one I'm speaking of and the Bible speaks of. They'll take scripture out of context. So you find this again, particularly with groups like the JWs and the Mormons. They'll just pull bits of verse, not just a verse, but they'll pull a part of a verse and build a whole doctrine on it and a whole belief thing. So we've got to be really careful that we don't do that as well. But that's what they will do. And often showing them things in context helps them. There might be, in some of these groups, financial exploitation. There's normally somebody making somewhere in these groups. And, yeah, again, in some of these more serious groups, there's mystical and occultic influence. You know, the Mormons are like, when you meet a Mormon, you know, you feel bad sort of telling them the truth, don't you, sometimes? Because normally young Mormon lads or lasses, and they're like little puppies, aren't they? And they're all excitable and really lovely and really moral and that lot. And you're just saying, look, you need to come to Jesus or you're going to hell. And they're like, and you feel like you're sort of beating them up. But, you know, most of the stuff I've ever experienced, occultic sort of influence, has been with Mormons and in the Mormon church. So don't be fooled by that exterior that you get there within these groups. So just some general principles about evangelizing cults, then I want to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. So just some general principles. I always say this, when they knock on your door, open the door. Now, I'm sure none of you, if I was to say to you, what do you do when there's a knock on your door from a JD or your mum? I know none of you would say, I hide behind the couch, or I close the curtains, or I set the dog on them. None of you say that, but I've heard all those things in various churches that I've got to speak about these things. On our doorstep, there is a lost person who wants to talk to you about the Bible, about Jesus, and it's a golden opportunity to sort of share the gospel with them. So we need to talk to them, they're lost people. And it's not about us having clever argumentation. You know, I'm going to share with some things with you that you can share with JWs, but it's not about that. Because evangelism to the cults is just the same as evangelism to anybody. We need the Holy Spirit to work. We need the Holy Spirit to work. So you can sort of say all kinds of things to them, and when you close the door, you think, oh, man, it's rubbish. Oh, we should have said this, we should have that. But God can take that. Whatever you said, whatever you did, you've engaged them, you've sowed some seeds. So always talk to them. I always say as well, be kind, be loving, be patient. These people are lost in a cult. They have been held in a cult. They don't realise that. Yet if you talk to these guys, they'll say, well, I freely joined and I can freely leave. It's a lie. Mm. They didn't freely join. They were recruited. They can't just walk away, and they know they can't. Because to walk away is to leave, for Jehovah's Witnesses, to leave Jehovah, leave any chance of him sort of saving them in the future. So try and be kind to them, be loving. You know, say it's great to see you today. You know, I love the Bible as well. You know, encourage them a little bit even. You know, say, look, it's great you guys want to come and share what you believe. You know, I wish more of my Christian friends would. And just encourage them. And don't be the enemy that they're told by their leaders that we are. Yeah. Listen to them as well. Just listen to what they're saying. And just, you can, so then, you know, the Holy Spirit will speak to you and you can sort of pick on some of those things. Listen to them. There's always a decision to be made when they knock on our doors. Do you want them back? Or do you just want to go for it on that one occasion? Make your mind up very quickly. Because if you're thinking this is the only time I'm going to speak to them, then you really need to be sharing the gospel with them. But if you're thinking, you know, I can build kind of a little bit of a relationship here, see if they'll come back, and you build little bit by bit in discussion with them. We've got to remember this is war. It's spiritual warfare we're involved in. The enemy has blinded the minds of these unbelievers, and we're engaged in spiritual warfare. So we need to be praying. If you say they knock on your door, you weren't expecting it, but you're going to invite them back, then if you're inviting them back, get their names, get people praying for you when they come back. Maybe, you know, if you're by yourself, get someone else to come with you. But be praying about it because, you know, there's many people who have claimed that they were Christians and have left the church and gone to join one of these groups. And you're like, I thought they were a Christian. But no, you know, and I've heard people say, well, I used to, they say it like this, if you're a JW, they'll say, well, I used to go to a church. Yeah, I used to be in false religion. And then, you know, and I never understood that Trinity thing anyway. So, you know, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come along, you know, they explained it all to me, and now I'm one of Jehovah's Witnesses. They're like, what, really? Have a plan, so I'm going to share a few things with you. But again, it's good to sort of be, you know, ready for these guys. Just if it's a scripture or something, or I'm going to share my testimony or whatever it is, and I'm going to share some of those things in a moment, but have a plan. And be confident in the Holy Spirit. It's His work. And I love that because it takes all the pressure off us, doesn't it? Because at the end of the day, we're just sharing. We're sharing. We can't save anybody. So just share. And like I said, try and get their names. Be in prayer for them. Believe God can change these people. So some general rules. But let me just sort of share a little bit about how we might share with Jehovah's Witnesses. Why won't they listen to us? Have you had the problem with Jehovah's Witnesses? They just don't listen. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like you're bashing your head against a brick wall with them. You know, they don't care. And if you push it too much, they start packing up their gear to go off, you know. But, you know, so Jehovah's Witnesses are funny beasts, aren't they? You know, they have a trolley, like 10 of those are selling a trolley. but the JW ones is better. You know, Jonathan Carswell got in touch with me over a year ago and said, you know those Jehovah's Witness carts, do you know where they get them made? And I said, I don't know, I'll try and find out. I couldn't find out. The best I got from ex-witnesses was, I think they've got some contract in China somewhere, we don't know. But their cart is miles better than our cart. Theirs folds over. It's lightweight. You know, they just carry it from their car. But you try to carry one of those things. I've got one of those things. I'm not telling you not to buy one. But the JW cart is better. But have you noticed, the JW cart can be there, and the JWs are over here. And they're talking to each other, or they're on their phone or something. They're not engaging with anybody. They'll say, oh, we're doing, you know, we're trying to reach people. No, you're not. You stood there on your phone. There's been times I could have stolen their car. I'd be really tempted. There's definitely times I've been able to stick some of my literature on their car without them looking. But, like, they're not doing outreach as we understand outreach at all, are they? Yeah. They're just biding their time. They don't really want to be doing that. You know, during COVID, which was really interesting, for 2.5 years, they were stopped by their leadership knocking on doors. Yeah. It's great. Because they were the ones that always said, we're the only ones that do door knocking, you know. And then I was able to go after COVID and say, well, look, you know, we were still out on the streets doing some stuff during COVID. Where were you guys? When people really needed you, where were you? And it really challenges them.
Can I ask you, did you say you were a Jehovah's Witness?
Yeah.
How long were you there?
I was only with them for 4 years.
Yeah.
And, but you know, so they're doing this because it's part of their salvation package. Mm-hmm. But what happened is when the COVID closed it down, it was really interesting. There was loads of Jehovah's Witnesses didn't want the leadership to come back and say, now you can go back on the doors again. Because they were starting writing letters. Did anybody get any letters during COVID from JWs? They were letter writing and said, oh, this is a better way of doing it. And then when the leadership said, you can go back on the doors now, they were all sort of JWs on TikTok and Instagram going, yeah, you're back on the doors. And I thought, but I bet there's even more of you going, oh, no. No, it's not fun knocking on doors. Especially if you're JW. Mm. But why won't they listen to us? Well, I'm going to tell you why they won't listen to us. Because there's something that controls Jehovah's Witnesses. And like in all these cultic groups, there are people that are controlling the ordinary members of the groups. And this is the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses. And this is how many there are now. For most of their history, it was just one guy. But now it can be any number. But this is the governing body, and these guys are God's mouthpiece to Jehovah's Witnesses. So if these guys see Jehovah's Witnesses jump, the congregation will say, how high do you want us to jump? They just believe that they're God's mouthpiece on the earth today.
And it's all around the Bible as well, can't they?
Oh, yeah, yeah. They've got their own Bible. We'll talk about that in a moment, yeah. But here's probably the most important verse for a Jehovah's Witness in their Bible. In the New World Translation, it's Matthew 24:45. It says, who really is the faithful and discreet slave whom his master appointed over his domestics to give them their food at the proper time? And this is interpreted to Jehovah's Witnesses as this, that the faithful and discreet slave are these guys, the governing body. And the faithful and discreet slave, this governing body, has been appointed by the master, by Jesus, over the domestics, over the general populace of the Jehovah's Witnesses, to give them their food, their teaching at the right time. So they believe this verse is about them. Those governing body members say that's speaking about us. And in a Jehovah's Witness mind then is, yeah, these guys are appointed by Jehovah and by Jesus. And so we've got to listen to those guys. And so they'll put things in their magazines like this. We need to obey the faithful and discreet slave to have Jehovah's approval. So what does that say? You know, if you don't obey these guys, then Jehovah will wash his hands of you. You'll not have his approval. And who publishes these magazines with that stuff in it? These guys. Do you know what I mean? And the poor Jehovah's Witnesses are just following on believing what they've been told. And so that's what's controlling them. So these guys are far more important for them to listen to than you and I. You know, who are you? You know, we've got God's mouthpiece. We've got these guys, the governing body, who speak to us. And uppermost in the Jehovah's Witness mind, all the time, is Armageddon. They've been told that for the last, how long has it been going now? 1870s. So at least 150 years, going on 160 years, that Armageddon's coming really soon. And in their minds, that's the end of the world. That's when Jehovah is going to come and he's going to judge everything. And only faithful Jehovah's Witnesses will be saved. And so you get pictures like this in their literature as well and on their website. Do you see what building's burning in the background? Looks like my church. It's like your church, perhaps. So the church buildings are being firebombed by Jehovah, and only the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses are surviving. And in order to get through Armageddon, you've got to be a faithful Jehovah's Witness, listening and doing everything the governing body tells you. So it's always at the forefront. So like when COVID came, it was like, oh, the end must be really near. Look, you know, pestilence, famines are coming. You know, when there's any warfare anywhere, oh, look, the end's coming really soon. And so it's always in these people's minds. All the time, they're going around scared silly that Armageddon's going to come and they're not going to survive. So that's what you're dealing with when you're speaking to these Jehovah's Witnesses. They're like, you know, I just want to get through Armageddon. And so they're just going to strive. And, you know, so they don't want to be pulled away from that. They definitely don't want to come to your church. They don't want to listen to anything you're saying because they're fearful that they'll lose their chance of being saved when Armageddon comes. And it's coming really soon. And it has been for 150 odd years. Now, just to avoid some catastrophes. Do you like what I've done there?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't waste my time. Avoiding catastrophes. So be aware, sometimes with Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll have a great verse in your Bible and you think, I can share this great verse with them. And then when they open it in their version, they've changed it. Especially if it's to do with Jesus and the deity of Jesus. They will have changed it. So be aware of that. You can check theirs online. You can get one of their Bibles. They give you one if you really want one. But check it, that it hasn't been changed. Careful going too hard straight away of challenging the governing body or the Watchtower Society. You know, they believe these guys are guided by God. So if you're going too hard at the beginning, you lose them. And they'll just turn off immediately. I've already mentioned about calling them a cult. Just say you're a new religious movement and you know what you mean. And be careful as well because they're masters at changing the discussion. Have you had this?
Yeah.
You know, when you feel like you're getting somewhere with them, you're talking, you know, about something really important, about the gospel and about the cross, about Jesus and salvation. And then, one of them will jump in. Yeah, but I bet you celebrate your birthday, don't you? Yeah, I bet you celebrate Christmas. Yeah, I bet you if you needed a blood transfusion, you'd have one, wouldn't you? And they're just trying to take you off topic. And you need to be in control of that and drag them back. And say, look, I'll talk to you about that in a moment if you want, but let's stick with where we were. Especially if they're on your doorstep. You control that situation, but pull them back. So just some of those things just help us avoid some of the catastrophes and turn them off straight away, because of all people, the Jehovah's Witnesses turn off so easily and so quickly. The Mormons, they'll just keep going with you forever. It's really hard to upset a Mormon. I've only ever upset a Mormon once. I took them to Costa Coffee, and I thought that would upset them because they don't drink coffee. They're not allowed to drink coffee. But it wasn't that. They had a lovely hot chocolate. But it's when I said to them, you're not Christians. And I remember this Mormon guy, he had his name badge on. It was called something like, you know, Elderberry or something. And he took his name badge off. And he slammed it on the table in front of me. And he says, look, Tony, he says, we are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How dare you say we're not Christians? And then I backed off, of course, said, oh, yeah, I forgot you had Jesus on your name badge. You clearly are Christians then, aren't you? No, I didn't. But, you know, it's a nonsense. And that's the only time I've ever... But normally they just keep coming for more and more and more. And you have to tell them to get lost in the end because you've had enough. But yeah, they'll just keep running. But the JW is just a slightly sniff of anything. They'll shut down and be away. So how can we avoid that?
Tony, why do you think the Mormons keep coming back? Because on the stuff that we've done on the streets, they're constantly talking to us on the streets.
Yeah. I think they just... Well, first of all, I think they're always believing they can get you, I think. And their aim as missionaries, their sole aim is to get you baptized. And if you engage with them and go through some of their lessons with them, nearly every lesson at the end of it, even though you've shown no interest whatsoever, you've told them they're wrong, you've pulled apart Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church, at the end of the lesson they'll stay and say, do you fancy getting baptised? Because that's their aim. So they'll just keep coming back. That's their mission. So that they're a lot harder to offend, to turn off, turn away. They just keep coming. Yeah. And bless them, it's just their nature. Where the genius just pack up and run off. But they're adamant as well, these groups out there, that we're Christians and we love Jesus. Walter Martin was very good. He used to say, look, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, you know, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, he says, then you shouldn't just be giving them a big hug as a brother or sister in Christ. Mm. When they say we love Jesus, we should be saying, which one? Yeah. Which one? And that's how you spot these groups, isn't it? If anybody comes up, I'm a Christian, they'll say, oh, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Well, tell me about the Jesus you believe in. And that very quickly reveals whether they're actually believers or not. And again, they use a lot of the same words, but they have a different dictionary, especially the Mormons. The Mormons just catch Christians out time and time again. Because I've spoken to Christians, they'll say, well, I spoke to these Mormons. And they said, oh, they believe that, you know, we're saved by faith alone and in Christ alone. You know, they believe, you know, that the Bible's the word of God. And yeah, they just agree with everything you say. But when you unpack it, they mean something very, very different. You know, for example, the Jesus of Mormonism. In Mormonism is Satan's brother. You know, so, yeah, well, that's a bit of a problem for a start, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? And there's just so many... Mormonism is weird. Yeah. I wish I had a session on Mormonism. Like, I'm a bit like Stuart Burgess, you know, when he says, like, I could do an hour on this one. Well, I could do something on Mormonism. But we haven't got time. But yeah, same words, different meanings. So unpack things with them. If they say, you know, we believe we're saved by grace. So what do you mean by that? Mm-hmm. And get them to define their words, and then you'll quickly see their difference. Our job really is to share the gospel with them, and there is no silver bullet, and I'm really sad to tell you that, because I know most of you come thinking, this guy Tony looks like he knows what he's on about, and he's going to tell me the exact thing that I need to say to him the next JW knocks on my door, or Mormon, and they'll fall on their knees and they'll come to Christ. Well, I can't do that. The Holy Spirit can do that, but I can't do that. But what we can do is we can leave them with a stone in their shoe. And that's what I want them to do. Because I'll tell you something about Jehovah's Witnesses, which we don't often realise, is many of them are physically in the group, but they're already mentally out. Mm. We call them PIMOs, P-I-M-O. They're physically in, but they're mentally out. And so they remain in the group for all kinds of reasons. They're in there because all their family's in there. Because they work for people in there. All their friends are in there. You know, they're there. And I know some people like this. They're still in it. And yet, they'll talk to me and say, no, I don't believe some of that stuff. You know, I believe Jesus is God. I know a guy at the moment who believes Jesus is God. He's still, you know, in the witnesses. And he's trying to find his way out because he's got family in there and stuff. It's hard for him just to pull out. So when these people are on the doorstep, they might look the part and sound the part, but you've no idea what's going on in their life. And so that's why we share the gospel with them. And so when they walk away from us, you know, they walk away hobbling a little bit because you put a stone in their shoe. So what are some of those things that we can do and say to JWs particularly? So we can ask the question, and Gary was talking about their Bible. You know, who translated your Bible is a great question to ask them. Because they have no idea. They have no idea who translated their Bible. And they may turn that question back on us. And they'll say, well, which Bible do you use? And you might say, well, I bought one of those very expensive ESVs from Roger Carswell. And they'll say, right, who translated that? And you might say, I don't know. But I'll tell you what I can do, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, I can find out. And I'll give you all their names and all their credentials. And you know, I can show you. Can you do the same for me with your Bible? And they can. Because what they've been told is that the people who translated their Bible wish to remain anonymous so that no glory goes to them. Yeah. How convenient. Yeah. And I find myself, when I'm a bit of a snarky member of JWs, I'd say, well, if I'd have written that Bible as well, I had any part of it, I too would want to remain anonymous. But the reality is, the people that translated the original one, so they started translating it in the 1950s, that was just the New Testament, then the full Bible in the 1960s, this was the 2013 version, they call it the Silver Sword, they were very excited when it came out. But the people that translated it had no qualifications to translate a Bible. You know, they just didn't know the languages to do that. But they still claim, yeah, we had people that could do it. Gary.
When I've been talking to JWs and Mormons,
yeah,
I quite often ask them,
yeah,
to look at the interlinear Bible.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
As the translations and the broken English,
yeah,
underneath.
Yeah.
And that I tell them, you need to look at the truth. And the interlinear, yeah, has the truth.
Yeah.
There's not one perfect translation on the planet.
Mm.
Not one. I said, so that's what I do when I have somebody asking the questions and things like that. This is what you people need to do as well.
Yeah, it's very helpful. They have something called the Kingdom Interlinear Translation, which I think is online now. It's hard to get hold of, a copy of, but you can find them here and there. And if you look at certain passages, so like, for example, Colossians 1 is a great example. Because in Colossians 1, you may know this already, but in Colossians 1, they've added the word other in four times in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And it changes the whole context. Yeah. So instead of, like in our Bibles, it's speaking of Jesus, say he's the firstborn of all creation. Do you know, and he created all things. And instead of it just leaving it like that, he created all things, they created all other things. And you think, why have they done that? Because in their theology, Jehovah created Jesus. And then Jesus created all other things. So they stuck the word other in there in four places, completely changes it. But then if you look in the interlinear, the word other's not there, in their interlinear. So you can show them from their own literature, well, it's not there, so why is it there? And they come up with some waffle, you know, about, oh, well, it makes it more understandable. It doesn't, it changes it. And sometimes you find yourself trying to sort of think of an example to show them the point. So, you know, there's times I've done stuff like this. Say I began a new job, and it said, you know, I've got to work every day, and I'll be paid £1,000 or something. And then I go into the contract and I put the word other in there. I've got to work every other day for £1,000. It changes the meaning, doesn't it? It changes it. It doesn't help it. It doesn't add a light to it. Just completely changes it, and that's what they've done. And when you think about this, the places they've changed are all those places that talk about who Jesus is and his deity. That's where they've messed around with it. So they have their own Bible, but they don't know who translated it. So you can say, well, look, isn't that a problem for you guys? You know, just don't you know? How do you know it's accurate? Well, because the governing body says it is.
Johannes Gruber.
And Johannes Gruber, yeah?
Yeah. He was a disfrocked, I think we said, disfrocked Catholic priest.
Yeah.
He was a spiritualist.
Yeah.
And he was the one that changed it originally in John 1.
Yeah.
Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that was Gruber for you.
Yeah.
I don't think the average JW will know who you're talking about.
No, but it's in their literature. And one of the good things about JWs is, certainly from my perspective, and it's been helpful for me over a number of years now, is they've left a paper trail. And everything's online now for the JWs. It's an amazing website they've got. But they've left a paper trail so you can show them their own literature. Yeah. So Johannes Gruber, who was this sort of German Catholic monk guy, he changed John 1:1. To the way they translated it there is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God, rather than was God. And they actually cited him as a source that they used. And then when it was revealed, they removed him for a period of time, and then they suddenly brought him back in again as a support for doing so. Like, but the ordinary JWs, this is hidden from them. So they don't know that. So when you can say that, and you know, so I'll sort of sometimes produce their own literature, because they don't want anything I produced or anybody else has produced. But if you say, look, this is the Watchtower of 1975 or whatever, you know, when you said the end of the world was going to come, and it didn't, you know, because at the moment they'll just say, oh, we never said that. Well, here's your literature that said it. So you can show them things. That's really helpful. But yeah, they've got their own Bible, which is the most accurate. And you'll find, I was speaking to a JW recently in Costa. I met another pastor, and at the end of our conversation, we just prayed together in Costa Coffee. At the end of it, there's a couple behind us. The guy said, how wonderful to hear people praying in public and, you know, talking about Jesus. So I thought, you know, it's Christian. And he says, can I give you my card? It was a JW. And then the pastor I met, which was my old pastor, Matthew, he says, Tony, I've got to go. I'll leave it with you. So I was there an hour and a half. I was still talking to these guys and arranging to meet them again. But the lady was there, oh, we use all kinds of different Bibles. You know, we're fine with all. So I pointed out John 1:1, and I said, well, how can you use all Bibles? Which one's most accurate? Oh, well, ours is the accurate one. Well, you can't use all Bibles then, can you? Anyway, just three things very quickly to talk about, perhaps. Salvation, story, or scripture. there's lots of things we can say at JWs, and ultimately, you know, we need the Holy Spirit to work. But many of you will know Ray Comfort, and so I nicked this off him. He didn't develop this particularly for JWs, but it works really, really well with JWs, the salvation question. Yeah. So here's the scenario that I usually paint, nicked from Ray Comfort. So there's a JW stood at the cart, and you come walking over to them, and you smile at them, and you're friendly, you know, you want to disarm them a little bit, don't want to go in heavy. And I'll say, look, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, and it'd be great. Can I ask you a question? They love answering questions. That's what they're made for, to answer questions. They have the answer for everything. And so then you say, yeah, so, well, it's a little bit of a hypothetical question, because I've just come out of Marks and Spencer, wherever over there, Aldi, if you're in Bradford. You know, I've just come out of Aldi, and someone stuck a knife in my back. And I've only got 3 minutes to live. And I'm not a believer or anything, you know, and I'm scared, I'm about to die, and I realise that. Now, you guys, are you guys Christians? And they'll say, of course we are. And you say, right, so here's my question. You know, what must I do to be saved? You've got 3 minutes. Because I've got a knife in my back. And once you put a time limit on it, it really freaks them out. Because they don't believe you can be saved in 3 minutes. You know, because what you have to do to be saved as a Jehovah's Witness, well, you have to do a Bible study with this, then you have to go and buy a suit and a briefcase, and then you have to go and knock on the doors, and then you need to get baptised, and then you can't be saved in 3 minutes. So you often get nothing back immediately, and then when they calm down a little bit, they'll say things like, well, it's up to Jehovah. So what does that even mean, it's up to Jehovah? Yeah, well, you know, it's up to... Yeah, but what can I do to be saved? Yeah, I'm about to die. 2 minutes left. You know, and you're putting with time constraint. And then they're just panicking more and more. Now, every now and then, a JW will say, what about the thief next to Jesus? Mm-hmm. They won't say the thief on the cross, because they don't believe it was a cross, but that's another story. Yeah. The thief next to Jesus. Yeah, what did he do? He just turned to Jesus, didn't he? Is that what I have to do to be saved? They just turn to Jesus and say, Lord, you know, Lord, forgive me. Oh, no, that's not enough. That's not enough. Okay. Well, what do I have to do to be saved then? There's 1 minute left. You know, and I love selling this to young people, because young people really want to go for this. Because after they've left one of my talks, they'll go on Amazon and buy a plastic knife and fake blood. So they want to do it properly. And when it gets to about 20 seconds, they're falling on their knees in front of the JW. They cannot answer that question. And there's where you go. When you sort of go 5, 4, 3, 2. You've just let me die on the street in front of you. You've not helped me at all. And say, can I ask you another question? And they'll say, yeah. And say, well, what's the biblical answer to my question? What must I do to be saved? And see what they say. And you know, they won't really take it anywhere. Because in their mind, they've been programmed to say, well, it's about joining us, and you've got to do this, you've got to do this. And then you can ask them to pull their dodgy Bible out. And these are safe verses in their Bible. But have them read Acts 16, maybe in a bit of context, maybe from 25. It's the Philippian jailer and Paul and Silas. And when you get, and it's great if you get them to read it, because you can stop them when they get to verse 30. Because it says, he brought them outside and said, sirs, what must I do to get saved? That was my question to you. So what was the answer? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And I just challenged them, said, why didn't you tell me that? Why, you know, you guys are here, saying you're Christians, with a Bible. Why don't you tell me I just need to turn to Jesus? And they'll say, oh, well, you know, there's other verses. Yeah, but this is the advice that this guy was given right now, in this moment, by Paul and Silas. That's what he said. Why didn't you say that to me? And just leave them with that stone in the shoe. And that works on the door, it works on the cart. Gary.
What, does their Bible say that?
Yeah, that's from their Bible. Yeah. So it's safe verses. I want to. I've got time to tell you this. Yeah, well, really quickly. Something else they don't reveal, but it's really important for us to know, is that when I joined the JWs, I ended up in them because I was 21. So just 2 years ago now, I was 21, and my mum died suddenly, and so I had all these questions and everything. And in their theology, this is what they believe: if you die before Armageddon, the odds are, the overwhelming odds are, it's up to Jehovah ultimately, is that you will be resurrected onto paradise earth and given a second chance. So they told me, your mum's died, Tony, but she will get a second chance because she died before Armageddon. So she will be on Paradise Earth, but will you be there? You know, you're 21 years old, and Armageddon's coming really soon. And the only way you've had any hope of seeing your mum again and surviving it is to become one of us. So it made me go out and buy a suit and a briefcase and start knocking on doors. I want you to see my mum again. Now, this is in their theology, but they don't want to reveal that, because what they really should be saying, I've said this to them, so look, you're on my streets here in Bradford. Why don't you just tell people, your message should just be this, Armageddon's coming soon, just make sure you die before it, and you'll get through. That way, I don't have to buy a suit or a briefcase and join you guys. Just top myself. If I know it's coming, I'll top myself, I'll get through. Is that right? That is their theology, but they don't want to reveal it to you. And how sad is that? There's no second chance in Scripture. My mum's not got a second chance. You know, just because she died before Armageddon. But that's what they believe and teach. So be aware of that. Let me move on really quickly. Sharing your testimony is always good, because they don't have one. They really don't. So imagine the JWs knock on your door and you say, like, you know, it's great to see you guys. I'm going to give you a few minutes just to share your message, whatever you want to share. If you'll just give me the courtesy of sharing with you. And they'll say yes, let them share. And then you say, let me just tell you why I'm a Christian. And you hit on all the things that they don't have. You know, I've been forgiven of my sin. I'm assured of my salvation. I have a relationship with God. You know, I pray and he answers my prayers. And they don't have any of this. Because if you share your testimony and then you say to them, now share your testimony, they don't have one. What are they going to say? Well, you know, either I was brought up a Jehovah's Witness and I stuck with it. Or, you know, I joined a Bible study with Jehovah's Witnesses. And they've not got a story like we've got. And that challenges them. Because they're hearing people talk about God, saying their prayers have been answered, and it's not them. It works equally as well with an answer to prayer. So let me just tell you about an answer to prayer that I had the other day. And you tell them the answer to prayer and they say, tell me about a time that Jehovah's answered your prayer. Nothing. They don't have that relationship. They're like Muslims. You know, they don't have a God who's father. They have a distant God who just, you know, just to be obeyed. They don't have that relationship. That will put a stone in their shoe. If that's all you can do, if you think, oh, I'm just going to share my testimony with them, you've done a great thing. Because they'll go away hobbling. And if they're one of those PMOs who are physically in but mentally out, that'll be massive for them. You know, I was at a conference, a Reach Actress conference 2 years ago at Swanwick. And there were other groups there sharing the same conference facilities. And I met a guy there. It was a Christian group. And I met a guy there. And this guy, he remembered me. And he said, I remember you. I said, I used to be in the Jehovah's Witnesses and you came and gave me a really hard time. I remember and I walked away laughing at you and saying you're an idiot and all this kind of stuff. And I couldn't really remember him, but he remembered me. And he says, you know what? He says, I became a Christian, now I'm an elder in my local church. And you're like, wow. And that was just sharing seeds, isn't it? You know, you think, got nowhere with them. Who knows? So I want to really encourage you with this stuff, with these guys. And again, what about Scripture then? John 1:1 is just an obvious place to go with them. So again, their Bible, in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They talk about the Greek and the indefinite article and stuff like that. I remember there's a guy called James White, an American apologist. He was really good. He said he had two JW ladies on his doorstep once who were going on about, oh, it's in the Greek, the indefinite article. And he said, just a moment. And he went into his house and he brought a Greek Bible to them. And he handed it to him. He said, can you just show me what you're saying? And they couldn't even find John. And he said, I didn't do it to embarrass them, but I did it to show that they don't know that. They've just been told that. They don't know that. They've just been told that. But you can have a lot of fun with John 1:1 with a Jehovah's Witness. So I was doing this in Costa Coffee the other week. It was on about John 1:1. And I said, look, you believe Jesus is the Word? He said, yeah. I said, you believe he's a God? They said, yeah. I said, what kind of God is he? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, there's only two types of God in the Bible. There's the true God, and then everybody else who's called God, they're not the true God, are they? They're therefore false gods. That's really hard, because they don't want to say he's the true God, because that means, like, you've got two true gods. And that stumbles them. If this is a false God, you act equally shocked. You say Jesus is a false God? Oh, no, he's not a false God. Well, what kind of God is he? And this is where they've been taught about the Almighty and the Mighty. Jehovah's Almighty God, Jesus is Mighty God. Yeah, but what kind of Mighty God is Jesus? Oh, he's a Mighty One, he's a powerful one. But what does that mean? Is he a god? And they can't square what they're saying. They can't work it out. And so you leave this problem. I remember a lady years ago, I think she's a Canadian lady who came out of the JWs, and she was telling a similar story. And she said, the two JWs on the doorstep, they were so confused by me asking all these questions. At the end, I just said to them, look, can you just please tell me, how many gods do you guys believe in? And one of them said, 1.5. That was very funny. They just didn't know how to do it. Yeah.
You could go to Psalm 110, verse 1. My Lord said unto my Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, there's all kinds of verses you can take these guys to, yeah. And in fact, as well, when they say, oh no, Jesus is just the mighty God, you go to a verse in Isaiah which says, Jehovah is the mighty God. So you know, is there two mighty gods then, and Jesus the mighty God? And there's all kinds of verses you can go to.
Is it true that they don't also believe in the person of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, they believe the Holy Spirit is just a force. Yeah. They call him the active force. Yeah. Sounds more like Star Wars. Or Stargate, if you're Dave. sounds more like Stargate. then the Bible says, yeah, he's just a power. So Jehovah wants to accomplish something. And this power, this inanimate power that comes from him, they call that the Holy Spirit. So in their Bible, Holy Spirit is always small h, small s. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in their Bible.
So when you were a JW, did you have to receive the Holy Spirit?
They don't really talk about that stuff. I mean, you know, so like in John 3, you know, where Jesus says, unless a man be born again, they've been taught, the ordinary JWs, that's not them. That's just for the 144,000 that are going to heaven. So they don't have to be born again. And yet in their Bible it says, unless anyone be born again. And you say, well, I'm an anyone. Are you an anyone? Well, they've been told it's not for them. Okay. So, yeah. Sorry, Tori.
Could you offer to pray for them?
Yeah, I have done. Yeah.
In general, how do they receive that?
Nearly always, no. I don't want you to. But I have had some let me. I remember once being somewhere in Lancashire, you know, of the dark side of Yorkshire, around there somewhere, in a little village. And there was an old couple of JW guys there, and they separated. One of them wandered off when I was talking to this old guy. He just lost his wife and stuff, really gutting. And I offered to pray for him, and he allowed me to, which surprised me. But his friend quickly came back and tried to stop me. So I think some will. And again, if they're like Pimo, yeah, they might let you do it, but officially they're not supposed to let you.
See, I've prayed for quite a few like Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah. Like German. I think they find it quite confusing when I ask, because at the beginning I didn't realise they didn't pray out loud.
Yeah.
So I was like, oh, if I can be praying for you, and they told me that they do it. But I said, what happens if someone comes and they're like, I desperately need prayer right now?
Yeah.
Like I said, you would turn them away, you wouldn't offer them prayer. I think that was probably one of the only things I felt like I could see them like. Thinking like, actually, how loving is that?
Yeah.
If I need, you know, someone's asking for, and I just pray for them.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. If they let you pray, and you can say that, yeah, can I pray for you? And again, it's like with the literature. I'm going to show you something in a minute, but the literature, they want you to take their literature or point you to their website generally now. But one time it was all literature, and they're told not to take yours. Mm-hmm. How does that work? Right, sorry. Yeah, and then
is it true that they've got some of the doctrine or the theology from the Seventh Day Adventists regarding annihilation?
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of these groups came out of 19th century America. I've been a few times to teach at Cape and Rear Bible School, again in Lancashire, and but they have a lot of American students there, and a lot of Canadians, and then some Europeans, some Germans were there, but mainly American. They've got a connection with America, and I remember teaching about some of these different groups and that lot. And I said to them halfway through, I said, "Are you beginning to see what the problem is?" The problem's America. That's when all the Americans are booing at me. Everybody else is cheering. Yeah, he's right. Because a lot of these groups came out of 19th century America. So, yeah, a false prophecy in 1844 sort of brought about Christian Science. The Mormons were before that, but Christadelphians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, they all have similar roots in 19th century America that links them together. Yeah. I have to be quick because I need to get through the final bits. Go here. We'll just work out. Sorry, we'll come back to you. Yeah, go for it.
Is there any merit in offering people like the JWs or others in cults where they're, you know, when they're, like, say, their family that's grown up in there, and they're facing disownership if they leave, so they'll therefore stay. Is there any merit in offering them accommodation, or like saying, look, if you really want to leave, we can help you with that?
Yeah, I think Yeah, if you know them well enough, I think, you know, if you're on a journey with them and you know they're in that situation, yeah, we should be there to help them out. I met a couple. I went out to Utah to do some mission to Mormons one year, and there was a couple there who were doing that very thing, but they were sort of they had accommodation in their home, all kitted out, all ready for people who were fleeing the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints, which is a hardcore Mormon group. Really cultic, but yeah, people coming out of there, they were putting them up, protecting them, watching over them, trying to support them. So yeah, if they'll allow it. Let me just go here, and then I'm just going to carry on quickly. Then any questions?
Would JWs believe that Jesus is going to come back and judge the world? Is that an argument you can make with them? Do they believe that? Or?
Yeah, they believe that Jesus Armageddon's going to come. Jesus will take. Well, they already believe Jesus is reigning in heaven. You know, he's already taken his place in heaven. But yeah, when Armageddon comes, it's going to be Jesus and the angels that come and judge everybody. Yeah, but with fireballs. But yeah, very dramatic. So yeah, you can ask them, you know, how many gods do you guys actually believe in? Are you polytheistic then? Sounds like you are to me, you know, two gods. You can ask those questions. Java Jade, were you?
That's what hands are built for.
This yeah. is it, yeah. If everything else fails, you just smack them in the mouth. No, I'm not kidding. I didn't really say that. No, what I found is you can go straight in to the JWs with a verse, and it's not impactful. But I think you can set them up and then hit them. So it's like the idea is like a boxer. You know, boxers sort of, if you go round one, bell rings, you're going swinging, you're going to get knocked out. So the jab, you soften a person up first, and then you go for the knockout. That's the idea behind this. So, you know, you might ask them, do you believe what the Bible teaches? And that's just a soft jab. And they'll say, of course we do. And they say, you know, do you believe, does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Another jab. And they'll say, no, of course we don't believe that. And you'll say, if the Bible did teach that Jesus was God, would you believe it? And they'll say, no, it doesn't. It doesn't teach that. Of course we don't believe it. So you just soften them up, and then you sort of ask them to read a Bible where it's got Thomas in John 20, 24, 29, calling Jesus my Lord and my God. So you could have come straight in with the John 20, 28, but it's less impactful. If you go around this way a little bit, I found that's helpful. So then you hit them with that verse, you get them to read it. Oh, it's come off. Come back. There you go, yeah. So you get them to read it. In their Bible, it's safe again, John 20, 28. In the New World Translation, my Lord and my God. What's interesting here, if you tie this in with the John 1:1, see in John 1:1, it's got a small g for God for them. Small g, it's not Jehovah. It's good to say to them, before you come to this, you can either say, so if it's a small g, that's not Jehovah. If it's a big g in your Bible, is that Jehovah? And they'll say, yes. Which is brilliant. Because then you take them here, and in the New World Translation, it's got a big g. So according to them, Thomas is saying to Jesus, my Lord and my Jehovah. Mm. How interesting. So you do believe he's God. Oh, no. And they've been taught all kinds of rubbish, like, you know, Thomas looked at Jesus and said, my Lord, and then he looked up to Jehovah and said, my God. Yeah, that's not exegesis, really, is it? That's eisegesis. Yeah, and then you sort of carry on. Jesus didn't rebuke him. Didn't say, get thee behind me, Thomas, Satan, whatever. No, Thomas believed that Jesus was God. Why don't you? So there you go, you've knocked him out. Maybe. But you know, you get what I'm saying. But I think it's just good to do it that way around and just get them with a verse. You can do that with all kinds of verses. Final thing. This is a little summary. I don't know if 10 of those have brought any of these, but I did a little tract for JWs called What is Jehovah's Arrangement for Salvation?
Roger has some on his table.
Has Roger got some on his table? Bless that, Roger. I trialled this a few years ago where I just produced something on my own printer, tried to give it to a JW because they're not supposed to take anything, but I did it in a certain way that made it look like their literature, and some of them took it, so it was good. And I thought, if I've got Jehovah on the front, that will really pique their attention. So I'm finding that JWs in general will take it, and they're familiar with this question, what is Jehovah's arrangement for salvation, that's JW speak, so it'll pique their interest. So basically, what we want to do is lead them to Jesus. So what is Jehovah's arrangement for salvation? This is in the leaflet with other things as well. But get them to read John 17:5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son. Well, whose voice is that? They'll say, Jehovah. And what does Jehovah say? He says, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. You know, there's a guy, I'm going to share at the end some videos, testimonies you can watch. There's a guy over in Hull, a guy called Jim Fielder, who'd been in the JWs for over 60 years. He got kicked out for talking too much about Jesus. Really? Because they don't talk about Jesus. It's Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. So when they meet us and we're all about Jesus, they're like, why are you talking about Jesus? Well, I'll tell you why, because Jehovah, the God you claim to be following, says we've got to listen to him. That's why. So show them some of these verses. What did Jesus then say? Jehovah says we've to listen to him. And then in John 5, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And he's there that bear witness about me. The scriptures are about Jesus.
Amen.
And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jehovah said we're to listen to Jesus. And Jesus says we're to come to him to have life. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? And challenge them with that. Because they know they haven't. They know they haven't. And then you can carry on. All judgment is given to Jesus. Do you realize it's Jesus, not Jehovah, that's going to judge you? Have you come to Jesus? Are you listening to Jehovah and what he tells us to do? And then just a few more. You know, salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you know you've got to trust in the name of Jesus? He's the one where we'll find salvation. And what does Acts 1:8 say? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be whose witnesses? Jehovah's witnesses. What did Jesus say? You'll be my witnesses. That's why I talk about Jesus. I'm a Jesus witness. Why are you a Jehovah's witness? Why? Because they go back to Isaiah 43:10. You're my witnesses of the utterance of Jehovah. Well, what on earth has that got to do with New Testament Christianity? Jesus were to be his witnesses. Are you telling people about Jesus?
No, calling them.
They're talking about Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. And they're so fixated on that name, and that it's been sold to them that well, that they've even got in some of their literature in places, you know, if you don't accept that God's name is Jehovah, you cannot survive Armageddon. And it's ridiculous, isn't it? Ridiculous. And this is what these guys in cults need, isn't it? And JWs need, Paul JWs. They need to come to Jesus. All who labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because these are tired people. Running around, trying to please this organisation, this governing body, and refusing to come to Jesus. So that's the crux of the tract, really. But you can sell that to them without that. I'll just say this and then we've got questions. Yeah. So this is the guy, Jim Fielder, kicked out for talking about Jesus. Jason and Jenny as well, they're often involved with our Reach Out conference, XJWs, Dawn's an XJW, and then there's me there as well, but I'm the most boring one of the four, so go on. Go for any of those. Michael.
Those verses that you've just shown, they're in the tract, aren't they?
Yes.
Would they be in their Bible?
Yes. Yeah, I made sure it's exactly what it says in their Bible, so there's no get out for them. Yeah. And isn't it interesting that those verses are in their Bible and they never see them? Yeah. And here's an interesting thing as well that Christians sort of fall for. We think we can't talk to the JW on our doorstep. They know their Bible so well. They only know what they've taught so well. So you could take a Jehovah's Witness, and I've done this, to John 20:28, to Thomas, my Lord and my God, and they've never seen that verse. Isn't that interesting? Because they kept away from things. So, and that's how it works in these groups.
So on it.
Yes, questions.
Before COVID.
Say what, sorry?
Before COVID.
Yep.
Two JWs knocked on my door. Nobody ever knocked on my door since.
Yeah.
Because I spoke about the gospel.
Yeah,
nobody's ever knocked on the door since. I've moved now, so they might knock on the door again.
Yeah, well, that's it. The good thing is to find out where they live and knock on their door. You know, it's, I was joking with somebody yesterday about, you know, you know, one of the things, so I've knocked on doors as a Christian and as a JW. And I remember going out once and I knocked on this door. And, you know, you say things like, it's okay, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And they say, yeah, but we are. And then you're in trouble, aren't you? But I've got a friend as well who developed a sticker. And he just says, no Jehovah's Witnesses, please. And the idea is, if you're a Christian, you give them to all your neighbours, but you don't put one on your door. So the idea is, I can't go to that one, can't go to that one, I have to go to this one. Wow. And they're going to knock on your door. Josh.
Yeah, I appreciate the session. Very good. Your books are also good. People should go buy them.
Yeah, I think, well, you just reminding me there. I'll mention those in a moment. Yeah.
But But no, it's obviously, as you spoke, you know, the cults are very subtle. They're recruiting. They have a different definition. I mean, we see that even in the wider evangelical scene now, there is a growing acceptance in towards things like Mormonism. They're involved with things like The Chosen. Yeah. They're involved with that. Dallas Jenkins supporting the Mormon Church.
Absolutely.
What is the best way that evangelicals can be alert and prepared to counter the cults and be not recruited by them?
Well, the best way is to know the truth, isn't it? We say, you've probably heard this example loads of times about how people working with money, it's not about them working with the fake money, it's working with the real money. And once you sort of know what the real money feels like, you know what that's like, you spot the fake very easily. So the more acquainted we are with Scripture, with the person of Jesus, with, you know, historical Orthodox Christian doctrine and truth, the less likely you're going to be caught out by these guys, aren't you? But we can all be vulnerable. We can all be, you know, sort of taken in by these groups. They recruit people, so we've got to be careful. But that's the best protection, I think, Josh, yeah. Yeah, just spot things. I'll go here and then work my way around to finish.
Last New Year's Day, at like 3 a.m, I met two people who, they didn't say that what church they were at the time, and then it's one of the ones that was on the BBC a few days ago, at London International Christian Church, that's come up, which is widely described as a cult and most of, but you don't see it like on their website, obviously, they won't say that, but what can you sort of say, like, sort of in the moment to sort of try and point them to the truth, where if you already know that that church is not biblical.
Very. Did you say 3 a.m.?
Yeah, 3 a.m.
What were you doing at 3 a.m?
Where were you? To explain. Surrey Quay Shopping Centre.
Stays open late, that one, doesn't it?
Yeah.
the sort of Churches of Christ, the London Church of Christ, are very, very hardcore because they're very scriptural, but they're very sort of much heavy shepherding, controlling things. But sort of a lot of their doctrine, you'd say, was spot on and it's good, but it's the heavy shepherding stuff and stuff like that. Again, I think you could just sort of share about, you know, the freedom you have in Christ and that, Lord, you know, we're free to make decisions about various things. And so is it the same for you? And, you know, I think if you can open up a conversation with someone and meet them again and talk to them about things. But I think, you know, when you're in a group like that, I think initially, you know, sort of trying to argue doctrine with them ain't going to work.
Yeah.
But I think it is more about, you know, sort of, well, what's it like in your church? And, you know, are you free to sort of go where you want and do what you want? And they know they're not. I had a girl get in touch with me, a lady get in touch with me, and she wasn't a Christian. She met a guy who was a Christian, a Pentecostal guy. She lived in London. She wanted to please him, so thought, I'll find a church. Went to the London Church of Christ. She thought it was a bit strange, but invited her boyfriend along to see what he thought. He's ended up in the group. She managed to escape, but he's ended up in there now. And again, they separated them. You know, because they're heavy shepherding again, who you can be with or not. So they're different. If you put your email down and message me or something and just say you want more information, I've got information on those, yeah. Let's just wander around quick.
With the description of the groups of warriors and cult and warriors and cult, would you consider Seventh-day Adventist a cult? And also, would you say even Roman Catholicism and Islam could fall into that? Of claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be
the
Bible,
extra
Bible,
or
extra.
The answer is yes. Right, are we going to? Yeah, Seventh-day Adventist is always a tricky one with people, but I think, you know, those hardcore Seventh-day Adventists are still following Ellen G. White and some of her prophecies and stuff like that. It's cultish. Yeah, cultish. And it's got food laws and all kinds of stuff in there. So it's hard. I honestly think, same with Roman Catholicism, you might not agree with me, but I think there can be true believers within those groups, but goodness knows why they're still in there. You know, but I think that, so I wouldn't go, you know, like, I think in the JWs, I generally want to say, generally, none of them are saved.
Yeah.
You know, they might be, I don't know, but there might be in those groups, but yeah, not good. Roman Catholicism, Islam, yeah, it's cool, absolutely, yeah. Let's go around, right at the back, and then to
Yeah, well, I'm called Thomas, so...
Hi, Thomas. You're doubting Thomas.
Thomas, no doubt.
Thomas, no doubt. Good man. Right way around.
Right. Well, it was my brother married into Jehovah's Witnesses up in Edinburgh, and it's like three generations of Jehovah's Witnesses. Mm. So their numbers grow a lot within themselves. So they have children. And they are a very silent witness when they're on the streets. They stand there very politely, and obviously they don't say very much at all. Where you mentioned the Mormons, who are very vocal. Now, the group that you didn't mention, I was just going to ask you, is what they're called the Hidden Hand, the Masons. Now, we know that the Masons, with Joseph Smith, him and his brother committed the Masons, and when he was killed, he used the hailing sign of, is there no mercy for the poor widow's son? Now, in Scotland, there's a lot of Masons. I'm from Scotland, and in the military, I've been in the military, you get the buffaloes. So, in a lot of these churches, you'll find what you call the Hidden Hand. So the Masons are there, even though it's got a different name. You know, and they're Luciferian, obviously. You know, so what I find with Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not so much of a threat on the street because they say very little. And we've not to, as Christians, we've not to get to the point where it's them and us. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, when I see a homeless person, I'm trying to help them. When I see somebody that's got drug issues or problems like that, I'm trying to help them. When I see a religious, say, Jehovah's Witness, he's in a prison as well. And like you say, if I've been set free, I'm trying to think, how can I help to set him free without getting into them and us? Because it's not football teams anymore. We grow up, we're taking a football team in the north. If you're not Rangers, you're Celtic. If it's Sheffield, if you're not United, you're Wednesday. And we can do that as, as Christians as well. So that was what I was thinking. But the Hidden Hand is everywhere. The biggest organization I know that's occult, hidden, is the Masons. You know?
Definitely Freemasonry. Big problem. And again, a lot of these groups, like Charles Taze Russell, who founded the JWs, was a Mason. Joseph Smith, his brother Hiram, Masons, and their temples are built on that, on those Masonic ideas. Secret handshakes in the temples and stuff like that. There's all kinds of stuff going on. So Freemasonry is an issue. So we're running out, really running out of time because it's tea time. So two questions and then we're going. Natalie.
I'm just wondering about the internet. I've got a friend who was wanting to find the truth, went online, searched for Bible studies near her, and ended up in the Mormons back and I did a Google search and they come up the top.
I'm just
wondering what we're doing as Christians, whether there's anything we can do to make sure that the correct, you know, we're at the top. Are there groups that are doing that?
I think the reason the Mormons are at the top is because they're loaded. They're absolutely loaded. So I think you take a lot. I think even the £300,000 that Beaconlight got wouldn't get them to the top of the thing. But we have to combat that, don't we? Because these groups do come up, don't they? The Mormons are always coming up. And it's usually, you know, two pretty young women as well that come up. And, you know, sort of, oh, Mormons and that lot. And then if people are searching, they can in that. So I'm not sure what we could do, really. But I don't know how it works generally. But I know that the Mormons put a lot of money into their advertising and stuff. Sorry, final one.
I was just wondering, why do the women wear dresses in the JWs?
Because they're women. You know, women, actually, you know, a couple of years ago, women, a word from the Lord, new light appeared to the governing body, women can now wear trousers in the JWs. And there was all sorts of excitement about that. And you thought, how do you not know you're in a dodgy group when some blokes in America are now giving you permission to wear trousers? Why is not that not ringing bells? Instead, you get excited and thinking that. So there's changes with some of the clothing. Guys, thank you so much. There are two books. You know, you can get four for £10. You get a Catholic one and the Muslim one as well. These are written by my wife's husband, so I can highly recommend them. Really good. I'll just carry on if you keep so laughing at my jokes. Reach Out Trust have a book by Doug Harris as well called Always Being Ready. Really good resource, just looking at JWs but stuff. And if Roger's got some of these, I haven't got many, but if Roger's got some of these, then go and grab at least one. Just have it behind the door. Next JW comes. There you go. Sign up if you want the PowerPoint or you want the newsletter. If you want to run a tea first and then come back, it'll still be there. So, thank you so much.
Thank you.